Deuteronomy 18. Probably some of you know one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I'll take it easy on it. I won't. I'll do the whole thing tonight. I wanted to break it up into four Bible studies, but I'll do it tonight and lay off. We're talking about how we're going to deal in the promised land. When we enter into God's rest, when we enter into God's promise, how we're going to live, how we're going to deal with it, how we're going to cross the Jordan River. The children of Israel are going to cross over. Joshua is going to lead them. Moses says, this is what you need to do when you get there. This is what you need to remember. This is how you need to act. This is what you need to be a part of. This is what you want to stay away from. And so we begin like this. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. The priests, the full-time ministers, those who serve the Lord full-time, having no other occupation, no other anything, but to serve God full-time. That's who we're talking about here. The priests came from the tribe of Levi. All the Levites were employed in the temple. If you were born into that tribe, you were born into the ministry full time. And what we just read is they have no land inheritance. Now, we've read that before. They will not get, when God gives all of his children a piece of the land, the full time ministers, the full time priests, the Levites, they will not get any of the property. They won't own any of it until later on they start breaking the laws of God, and you'll see they start finding ways to buy and sell and get land and find second party and third party deals. But we're talking about the way it's supposed to be. What they've got, and you know, I've seen guys leave the ministry. I've seen it happen. I hope and pray it'll never happen to me. I can't say it won't, but I hope that it doesn't. I see guys leave because they really can't get what they're after. And I think that those of you who are interested in going into ministry, you need to understand that if you go into ministry, you're not going to have the things that other people have. You're not going to, it's not going to work for you the way it works for everybody else. Now, I'm glad God put me in the ministry. I'm not sure I could handle the real world. I was out there in it. I made a mess of everything. I stay away from a lot of things anymore. My wife just thinks I'm weird, but I stay away from them. I don't know why. It's just something that it's in me. I stay away from them. I used to work on cars all the time. Now I just look to guys who know what they're doing. I used to, back in days that were younger, I added on room to my home, did all the work myself, the electrical and all. Now, I can't do that. I let the men and the women who are good at sheetrock and electrical and all the, you know, 2x4s and tape measures, I let the smart people handle it. I have one job to do. It drives my wife crazy. It's a putt for her. She's been with me long enough. She's already on the green. It's a putt crazy. But my one job is to study the Bible and to ask God for ways to make it easy to understand. If he can make it easy for my mind to understand it, then I can communicate it so that your minds, which are higher than mine, can get it too. That's my job. And because of that, I see guys in ministry, they get out of it. Because they thought that maybe they were going to get a Rolex watch and they were going to have big cars and they were going to live in $2.5 million summer homes and just $3 million winter, and it hasn't happened to them. As a matter of fact, what's happened is just the opposite. People don't like them anymore. Their churches won't grow. A good friend of mine got out of the ministry because his church just couldn't get over 100 people and they couldn't support him. They just couldn't do it. So he left and now he's selling cars. What is that? When pastors leave, they sell cars. It just sounds like there's something wrong with that. Are you, if you're a car salesman, I don't think it's you personally. It's just something about that doesn't sound right to me. Yeah, whatever. So watch, God will send me out a second. Yeah. Do you know the Bible says, let me read it to you again. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi, they have no part nor inheritance with Israel. Oh yeah, they're part of the family, but they don't get to do what everybody else gets to do. They don't get to have what others have. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Whose inheritance? God's. They get what God gets. Now, I've seen what God gets. And God gets leftovers. A lot of times. He does. Nothing personal against you, but he does. That's not what this means. Therefore, shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. Full-time ministry, what do I get out of it? The Lord is what I get. Now you think about that. Full-time ministry, those of you that are thinking about a life of full-time ministry, whether it's missions or whether it's pastorates or assistant, whatever it might be, I don't know. You get the Lord. That's what you get. Read Lamentations chapter 3. The Lord is my portion. That's what I get. Everybody else gets whatever they aim for. But what you get as a full-time minister is God. The Lord is your portion. And so the one Jeremiah who's writing Lamentations, he says the most amazing thing. He says, I remember that I'm still alive because of God's grace. That's the only reason I'm still alive. And you know, I think that according to the Psalms, we ought to think about that. We ought to think about us being still alive. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That's what Scripture says. That's what the psalmist cries out to God. Teach us to number our days. When I was talking to the newspaper man, he asked me, I'm working on some music, and he said, are you writing more music? And he was interviewing us for the show here that we're doing. He said, are you writing more music? And I didn't say what for. I just said, yes, I am. So the paper today says, writing music for a musical next year, another musical. And I thought, I don't think I'm going to make it another year, not at this pace. My wife someone asked her, how do you keep up with him? And she said, I quit trying our second year of marriage. I just quit. I just waited home. He comes home when he smells the food. And you think, I just wonder how long. The Lord is my portion. The Levites, they get the Lord. Well, all of you get the Lord. See, the truth is, you're in full-time ministry, every one of you. Every one of us that's a Christian is really in full-time ministry. You just handle other jobs as well because you're more gifted. I can't handle any more than what I've got. So God lets you be in full-time ministry and work too because you're more healthy than I am. But you think about it when in Lamentations he says, God's compassions are new every morning. They never fail. Great is thy faithfulness. God is going to take care of the Levites. How is he going to do it? First of all, notice, the Lord was their inheritance. The Lord himself would provide for them. The Lord would care for them. God himself is going to care for them. Not Social Security, not life insurance, not any of the insurances. Even if they have them, that's great. But God himself will take care of them if they should lose everything. Psalmist says, even if my own mother and my father would forsake me right now, I know that you would never leave. One thing I know about my life, no matter what happens to me, as long as I'm alive here in this body, God will never leave me. No matter what condition I am in or what position, no matter how high or how low or how far or how near, God will always be there. His compassions never fail. His mercies, they are new every morning. And of course, he cries out, "Great is thy faithfulness." How does God take care of the Levites? "And this," verse 3, "shall be the priest's due." This is how God will take care of the priests, of the full-time ministers. "From the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruit also of your corn, of your wine, of your oil, of the first of the fleece of thy sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." So you see, God himself is going to take care of any of you whoever says, "I really feel a call to my life to full-time ministry. I really feel a call to give everything I am to full-time ministry." God will take care of you. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure it's not anything. Make sure it's not pride. Make sure it's a legitimate call. Because the pay is low, but the hours are long. Retirement benefits are out of this world, but you have to know what you're coming into. God feeds the birds. The birds don't plant, Jesus says. They don't water. The birds don't set up rows of corn or set up rows or grow fruit trees. The birds don't do that. The birds just fly. That's what they do. And sing and fight, play all day. God dresses the lilies of the field. Isn't that what he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7? You can find that. Doesn't he say, "Don't worry about what you're going to eat"? The birds eat. God feeds them. Eat worms. Macaroni and worms. "Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Because look at the lilies of the field. They're much more beautifully clothed than Solomon in all his splendor," God says. Now, did you ever stop and sit down and say, "Lord, I know you're feeding me. I know you're clothing me. I know that you're taking care of me"? You really do come to rest in that. Even if your clothes aren't like everybody else's, you come to rest in that. Have you come to depend on him yet? Do you really believe that he would actually take care of you? I think he will. His mercies never fail. They're new every morning. When we get up tomorrow morning, if we are allowed to get up, don't you know? He's not at the end of his rope like you took him to tonight. Of course, you didn't take him there either, but that's the picture that we get of God. He's old, he's bony, he's leaning over the banister of heaven, shaking that finger, and man, he is about to explode. He's so mad. Not at you. Not if you're born again, he loves you. He loves you. Have you ever stopped and thought, "He's going to take care of me"? Childlike faith. Some people came through last week. A lady that I used to work with way back when I was just a puppy. I hadn't seen her since 1981. And she walked in the door and I gave her a hug and we talked a little bit and talked with her husband. I had met him. They weren't married at the time. I had met him. That was, 20 years ago. 21 years ago. 20. It was fun to talk to them. We met in the evening. I had a rehearsal, so I had to meet them kind of late. And they were on their way to Seattle. So I said, let's have breakfast. So we had an early breakfast. And we were sitting there, and she said, "We listened to you. We've looked at the church. We've looked at the website. We even saw some of the people in the show." And She said, "You are just like I remember you." She says, "You haven't grown up." Probably I should have been insulted, but I thought, cool. Everybody else is telling me I'm losing my hair. She said, "Dale and I prayed about it last night. We think we know the secret to your success." I said, "Tell it to me because I don't know it." She said, "We see you as a child." And then she said, we listen to your tapes. And we're learning, we're growing. But what amazes us is you never have a plan. You just keep on going, knowing that God's going to take care of it. God will do it. You just dive out in there." And she says, "We want to be like that." Now, she is 67 years old. And Dale is a little older than that. She says, "You make us feel like God will take care of us just by watching you." I said, "Well, we fool as many people as we can." You know what? God will take care of you. He loves you. He will take care of you. The Levites will be taken care of through the people, of course, but it's directly from God. Notice the support of the full-time servants and the support of the temple itself comes from God through God's people. And there are people who give all of their time and their energy and their talents. That's what full-time ministry is. You give all your time, all your energy, all your talent, everything that you are. Use all your strength and all your resource and all your abilities full-time for the Lord. And I think that we, you and I, should take care of those people. That's why we, with our staff here, our staff feels like they're probably some of the most mistreated in the world, but they're really not. They work longer hours than probably most of you do, but that's good for them. And we don't ask them to work as many hours as me. I work 5 hours a week on a Sunday, and they work like four. They've got it made. But we try to take care of them. Why? Because God says that's what we ought to do. They are full-time ministry. In other words, if the church has to shut its doors, their families are out. You see, it's our responsibility to care for them. That's what God is telling us. We need to make sure that we care for them as the Lord leads. We need to support them. That's how the Levites are going to work. That's how it's going to work for everyone. Now, if a Levite, verse 6 says, "Come from any of thy gates out of all Israel," where he sojourned, "and come with all the desire of his mind into the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat beside that which comes of the sale of his patrimony." And to figure that all out, in other words, they're cared for through serving in the temple full time. God cares for them through the people as they serve in the temple. And if you want to see the rules and the regs of everything that the priests had to do, you go back and read through the first four books. You can kind of read through the law some, and you'll see how their assignments work and how they're on and off, how they're on 2 weeks, and kind of how it works. It's kind of neat. So remember to pray. Pray for those who are in full-time ministry. Pray for those pastors, and I know many, many of them, who their churches are small, and those pastors are trying to care for the people and still trying to hold down full-time jobs. And I remember those days of holding a full-time job and trying to put all the hours in church. You spread yourself too thin. One of them usually suffers. And you don't want it to be the ministry. You don't want it to be God's work. So pray for those pastors that you know. There are many, many out there who really could use support. Pray for the missionaries. Missionaries who went over wherever they went to, depending on the Lord, completely depending on the Lord. Missionaries tell me that giving drops down around holiday times and during summertime. And I thought, well, I guess that means because people go on vacation. But what's interesting is God never lets you down. So those of you looking for full-time ministry, you don't put your hope in people. You put your hope in the Lord. You just get your eyes on the Lord, trust Him. And so pray about it. I'd like to see about half of you go into full-time ministry. It'd be great. Now, here we go. When you are coming to the land which the Lord thy God has given you, or giving to you, you shall not learn to do any after the abominations of those nations. When you come into the land, inside the land of Israel, there are people there, and the practices they are practicing is making God sick, an abomination. And you've heard me explain what that is. Have you ever seen anybody throw up? You have, haven't you? Mothers, I know you're probably experts in this. What happens when you see someone throwing up? What does it give you the urge to do? Eat? You get the urge to regurge yourself, don't you? Don't you? You do. When you see, it's usually, I've had mothers hand me their own baby. You're standing in the hall, take the baby, because I'm going to throw, I can't look. If you don't believe it, work in the nursery. Because they need your help anyway. And just watch some of them throw up. And that's the workers. You should see the children. What does it make you do when you see someone sick? It makes you nauseous, and you've got to look away. A lot of times people just look away. They can't deal with it. Well, that's what the word abomination means in our language. Abomination means it is so revolting to God that he looks away. It is the practices they are practicing makes God look away. It makes him nauseous. It makes him sick. He can't look on that. And he says this, you, when you are coming to the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Don't learn the things that they're practicing, because that makes me sick. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. They would have an idol called Molech made out of a metal, whatever kind of metal they would choose. And they would heat that metal up to be red hot, glowing hot. And the arms would be outstretched, and they would take their babies, the boys and the girls, the infants, and they would heat this metal statue up to where it's glowing red hot, and they would put the baby on there and fry the baby while the drums and the music played so loud you couldn't hear the baby scream, and they would offer them to the Lord in sacrifices. Now, if you wanted, or not to the Lord our God, but to the Lord Molech, or whatever Lord they were, or whatever God they were worshiping. And God said that makes him nauseous. It makes him sick, the practice. But there was another practice that they would do. Sometimes you couldn't just kill all the babies. You needed some people to be in the service of that false god. So they would, instead of having the babies French fried, what they would do is take these little children when they were old enough to walk and have them walk across fire, walk across hot coals. Ever heard of anything like that in your life? Yeah, you have. It's a very common practice today. Children as well as adults are doing it. Stress management. Oh, sure. But that was a way that your son or your daughter would pass through the fire. God said, there will not be found among any of you anyone who allows their children to do that. And obviously, if you don't allow your children to do it, you're not going to do it either. True? What's good for the goose is good for everybody else. Shall not be found among you any that makes a son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination. Divination, what is it? It's a catch-all term. Literally means in our language to divide. To divide. You're trying to divide the facts is what you're trying. Divination is a way to find out the will of the gods, or to find out your future, or what's going on around you right now, even by any other means than acknowledging the sovereignty of God himself. Does that make sense? To divine is to literally find out the future, or to attempt to find out the future, or to find out what's going on around you. Find out what the will of the gods is. They try to use divination. And they use all forms or sorts of forms of divination instead of acknowledging the sovereignty of God. In the book of Isaiah, read the first 8 chapters so you get the full impact of it. But God even says to his people, why do you seek the dead on behalf of the living? If you want to know what the future holds, why not come and ask your God? He's alive, and he's the only one that knows. But we've got people today, even in this land, who are using divination, trying to find out their future, trying to find out things that are going around them now. Does so-and-so love me? You know, they use cards, or they use a crystal. They use any means they can excuse the Lord God. They don't use God. They don't look to God. You can go to the county fairs here in Spokane, wherever you want to go, and there they have fortune tellers. People pay money to have their fortunes told. You know, what does my future hold? You know, the truth is, I don't want to know. Do you? I mean, if I'm going to get hit by a truck tomorrow, I would rather it be a shock. Because all the rest of tonight, I'll be going, oh great, that's going to hurt. Oh good. Oh, I can't wait. Oh neat. I wonder what kind of, who's going to be driving the truck? Now it's going to really bug me. I mean, you don't think that way, I know, but I do. Divination. We were walking through the Spokane County Fair last year, and I watched this palm reader lady charging people. I stood there for a while, and she kept telling them their past. Would you pay money to have somebody tell you what you did? Any newspaper could do that. I mean, you know, I wouldn't pay somebody $10 to tell me, well, when you were three, I know. Give me my money back. I thought you were going to. It's a joke. You never see this headline. Psychic wins the lottery. You ever wonder why? I'll tell you why. I know why. Because they don't know. They don't know any more than you do. And there shall not be found any of you that practices that, or that's participating in divination, finding out. You want to find out what your future holds, what your past was like? You want to find out what's going on around you? God says, you ask me, I'll tell you. I will hold no information from you, I'll tell you, because I love you. So he says, you can't use this divination. He says, to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times. Now, once he said divination, he's going to tell us a few ways to divine. Observer of times. The word literally means having to do with clouds. And what it means, observer of times, means someone who reads the clouds, or reads the stars, or reads the planets, you know, the sun and the moon. You know, and remember in the age of Aquarius, when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars and peace of God, the planet, the level of the stars. You remember all that. You see, they're trying to divine by looking at the stars. And what do we call that? Besides stupidity? Horoscope, yeah. Yeah, a horoscope. And so you get up in the morning and you read your horoscope as a joke. Where do they put the horoscopes anymore? On the comic page. Why? Because they know intelligent minds like mine are going to go straight there first. You guys that are into money go to the stock market, not us. Our intelligent people go right to the funnies. And that's where you find your horoscope. And it'll tell you things about yourself. And even as a joke, Christians, we don't read them. Do we? I want to know what my future holds. I just bow before God and say, what do you say, Lord? What do you want for the future? Sometimes my doctor tells me. I'm supposed to listen to him, but I think he's wrong. He said you're going to die by the time you're 30. He's still saying it too. Observer of times. There shall not be found among you anyone who is an observer of times. God's talking to his children. Or an enchanter. An enchanter is another word that you and I would use as sorcerer. A sorcerer. That's one who practices the arts of magic of all sorts. Sorcerer. Now, Revelation chapter 9, verse 21 says, after all these plagues, or many of these plagues, the people would not repent from their sins. Verse 21 of chapter 9 of the book of Revelation says this, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Sorceries is mentioned there. That's the same thing as an enchanter. Sorcery, the word in the Greek is pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy from that, pharmaceutical. It's using and now write it down, using and administering drugs, magical remedies, potions for love or hate, for relaxing, for dealing with life. That's called sorcery. There shall not be found any of us who are practicing sorcery, using drugs for pleasure or to divine the future. People use drugs and hallucinogens, etc., to see if they could figure out the future. They think they can see into the future. Well, God says, there shall not be found among you anyone who is doing that. So you and I want to stay away from it. I had someone tell me once, they said, well, you know, it really works. I mean, my horoscope is really right on. And we can find water with this stick right here. It just works. I can't explain it. It just works. Did you see anywhere in here where God says, this stuff doesn't work? These people just make me mad. I don't like them. Do you see that anywhere? What do you see? Stay away from it. Did you hear that? Isn't that easy, Christian, to understand? Because especially for this next one, witchcraft. There shall not be found among you any practices witchcraft. It's called the craft, called Wicca. I'm sure you've seen it all before. It includes sorcery because they will use pharmaceuticals, drugs. They will use different potions, etc., for incantations. They worship the mother goddess as well as the father goddess. They usually talk about the mother goddess mostly. Nature, trees, and things. They promote white magic, mostly. White magic means altruism, good. Black magic means bad, and so they say that we're witches and witches only practice white magic. That's not true at all. Of course, you'll see the curses and the different things that the witches will practice, and a curse is a bad thing, and they use potions and they use spells, and it's black magic, and the Book of Satan says that they need to quit pretending they're Satanists too, although witches say they don't believe in the devil. And do you know that witchcraft? Read through Galatians and Ephesians. Why not? They're short. You're going to find in there that witchcraft is a work of the flesh. Now you got to think about that long and hard and give that some thought. God says there shall not be any of you that practices witchcraft. Or, goes on, a charmer. You guys, all these handsome devils. No, that's not what we're talking about. The word literally means to band together with something, to bind together, to unite with it. Probably you've seen people, men and women, charming snakes. They'll play this music and they'll sit in a position that's very uncomfortable and they'll charm snakes. It means to literally combine with them or bind with them. Something's happening on a spiritual level, supposedly. There shall not be found any of you that binds with snakes, okay? Or other kinds of weird animals, spiritually. Or a consulter with familiar spirits. To consult, the word means to ask or to inquire or to beg from. And it's speaking about the spirit world. The spirit world, although we don't have a solid grasp of it, because we've probably, most of us, never seen it, we know that Satan and his angels, some of them are not locked away. Satan is not locked away. Some of his angels aren't locked away. And the demons are running around here. Those are spirits. The angels are spirits. They are not flesh like we are. When you are dealing with spirits, you are not dealing with your dearly departed like most people think. Oh, but I have proof. It was our aunt. No, you don't have proof. Somebody just told you that and you went for it. But the truth is you've got someone begging from or asking from or inquiring from the spirit world, communicating with spirits for various purposes. We don't do that. It is being practiced, very commonly practiced, now in the New Age movement. It's called trans-channeling, where they will really become a charmer and unite with that spirit, and the spirit will begin to channel through them. And it might be the spirit of a 35,000-year-old warrior, or it might be the spirit of Lazarus, spelled wrongly, the wrong Lazarus. It might be the spirit of Jesus himself, some of these New Agers. It might be Shirley MacLaine, who knows. But what God says is you want to stay away from it. I understand now we don't have TV hooked up at our house, but I understand on television now there's some guy that does that live on the television. So you don't want to become familiar with it, and you want to stay away from it, and you don't want to practice it yourself. Boy, we're cutting out all your fun. What are you going to do in your spare time now? Or consulted with familiar spirits or a wizard. Oh, one of my favorites. What's a wizard? The wizard? Wise one. Knowing ones. It means one who knows. You can be a wizard and be a witch. You can be a wizard and be a sorcerer. You can be a wizard and be, you know, a wizard. Supernatural knowledge not gotten from the Lord God. Knowledge you've gotten from somewhere else. Wizards are smart. They're always smart. You remember? We're off to see the wizard. The wonderful Wizard of Oz. Why? Because of the wonderful things he does. He's smart. He's a wizard. He's an all-knowing one. There shall not be found any among you who practices wizardry or being a wizard. You see, and then finally, a necromancer. That means to seek from or to inquire from or to beg from those that are dead. Those who have died and, as we like to say, gone on before us. Many people are being tricked into thinking they're dealing with relatives. They are not dealing with relatives. And by the way, or friends, you are forbidden to deal with relatives and friends. Once they're gone on, leave them alone. Don't listen to them either. If they start showing up in your room, it's not them. There's a real problem going on. And so you need to get with the Lord your God. You need to be born again from above. You see, there shall not be found among you any. Verse 10 says, that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Listen, divination is the bottom line. These are breakdown of divination. Divination means trying to find out by using any means except the Lord your God. You see, God is almighty. God is on the throne in heaven. There are no other gods. People are being fooled by the spirits, by the demon activity, by all the miracles that are taking place, by all the garbage that's going on. People are being lured into. I was watching this little thing on Harry Potter, and I noticed that one of the things that, you know, very popular book, Harry Potter, among children, one of the things that Harry Potter does is takes a mark on his forehead. That lightning bolt mark on his forehead. And I thought, that's interesting. Because you have millions upon millions of children reading Harry Potter books and watching Harry Potter movies. And he takes a mark on his forehead. Where have you ever seen that before? Those of you that are Christians that read your Bible. Yeah, Book of Revelation chapter 13. Now, who would think of taking a tattoo or a mark on their forehead? Who would even come up with the idea? God said, the devil's going to come up with the idea. And you see, everything is just to get us used to and ready for what's coming. And so God says, when you enter into the promise, you come to the Lord your God. You don't practice these things. Do they work? Oh, I'm sure there's power out there. It's not as powerful as God, but there's power. I've had witches in my office. They say, we've cast spells on you. You could cast anything you want. They couldn't do it, so they loosened the tires on my car. That almost worked. That's far from a spell. That's like going out there to loose them and I'm driving down the mountain and the tire comes off. That's easy to explain. But you see, these people, they're dealing with power and they're being convinced that that power is more powerful than anything. And you'll hear witches, and you'll hear Satanists, and you'll hear New Age believers, and you'll hear sorcerers and enchanters, and you'll hear these people say, the power we're dealing with is so much more than you Christians have. There's no such thing. Our God is an awesome God. He is almighty. There is nothing that can happen to me unless He says, I want that to happen. And if He wants it to happen, then nobody can stop it. If he says, Bob needs to learn his lesson. He's just a stubborn. And if God allows something in my life, whether it's my own problem or whether he's just doing something else like in Job, then God has allowed it in my life. But it's God. There is no power that was able to sneak past him and put a spell on me to where I'd this or that or the other. Don't even fear that. But don't practice these things. Don't learn to do them. Stay away from them, the Bible says. And look at, let's go on. For all that do these things are an abomination. You remember what that is. They're an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. That's why they're losing their land. That's why God's going to drive them out of the land and give it to you. Because they are making him sick. You won't always hold this land. This land won't always be held. Anybody that turns, any nation that turns their back on God, they won't keep that land. They start worshiping the false gods. They start getting into these practices. You can write them off. They're gone. It won't last. It can't last. Not unless the nation as a whole repents and turns back to God. Nineveh did that. That whole city, there were at least 200 to 300,000 people living in that city. And that city repented, the whole city, from the king on down. And God spared it. For how long? About 120 years. Then they all turned back and they were destroyed. But God kept his promise. You know, God says, all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. There's our call right there. There it is. We need to be perfect. You and I should be perfect. What does the word mean? Not what you're thinking. It means mature or growing up to completeness. I need to grow up. That's why I need to read my Bible. That's why I need to stay in fellowship. That's why I need to be around Christians. That's why I want my life to be around Christians. That's why I pick you guys to hang out with on Friday nights instead of doing something else. Because you see, you shall be mature or complete with the Lord your God. For these nations which you shall possess, They listened unto observers of times and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Do not listen to those things. I even throw the fortune from my fortune cookie away. If you can imagine that. Of course, my fortune cookie is always right. You ever notice fortune cookies want you to come back to that restaurant? You are a beautiful dude. Hey, this one's mine. Yeah, that's it. They never tell you anything. I'm coming back here. Usually if I get a cookie that says something bad, I hand it to someone at the table. Oh, this is yours. I'm sorry. I got your cookie. Yeah. The Lord thy God will raise up to you a prophet. Verse 15 says, from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. By the way, we're talking about Messiah. I'll show you in a moment. According to all that you desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembling, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. Remember they said, we can't handle his voice, it's too loud. We don't want to, you talk to the prophet, let the prophet talk to us. God says, I'll be sending you one, like Moses, only a little bit bigger, more powerful. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Jesus is coming, he said, like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth. What did Jesus say? The words I speak, they are the words my Father speaks. Remember that? He says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's, now listen. Jesus is coming. A prophet like unto Moses. Jesus was prophet. He was also priest. but he was also king and still is. And God says, I'm going to send you a prophet. It's a messianic prophecy. And everything God had to tell us, Jesus told us. Did you notice that? God said, I'm going to put my word in his mouth. Let me read it again. I will raise them up a prophet from among them. This is verse 18. From among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Jesus is the final word. I mean, when you listen to Jesus, you've heard it all. There it is. There's what you needed to hear. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You see, whoever doesn't listen to Jesus, they're going to have to stand and answer for themselves. You know that. I hope you know that. Everything God had to tell us, he told us in his son, Jesus Christ. I know people today are wanting God to speak to them and say, tell me something new. You know, God speaks to you. You know what he's going to say? I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. On the mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, John, Jesus, Moses, Elijah. Cloud overshadows him. Peter spoke up, and while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, and this is God the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What would God tell you? You say, God, tell me what you want me to do. You know what God would say if he spoke to you out loud? Jesus is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Follow him. Trust in him. Give your heart to Jesus. God has said to you everything he's going to say right here in his word. Jesus is that prophet that we're talking about. Now, don't misunderstand me. People are saying, well, doesn't God speak to you? Yeah, he'll speak to you. He'll tell you whether he wants you to move to the left or the right. But don't you understand that you need to listen to Jesus? Listen to Jesus. Because those who don't and those who won't, God says, I will require it of that person. We will all stand before the living God. He's alive. He is real. He is almighty. There is nothing greater than God. And I will stand there someday before the Lord my Maker. And so will you. At one judgment throne or the other. At the Bema judgment seat for Christians. Or at the great white throne judgment for the non-believer. But we will all stand before the Lord God. Now, because God says, I'm sending my prophet. Now, there are prophets who come along and say, I'm a prophet. Well, how do you know? We talked about Deuteronomy 13. They did miracles. They prophesied and it actually happened, but then their doctrine was wrong. We won't listen to them. A lot of guys on the radio I hear today. Great guys. Nice guys. Great families. Love everything. Love everybody. Their doctrine's off. You need to be able to pick up on that. That's why you need to become men and women of the Word. We need to understand what we're being taught. We got to listen. We're all people. We all have feet of clay. We have to go back to the Word of God for everything. Everything. Be sure that you do that. Now, the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, and I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You put that guy to death, or that girl, prophetess. If you shall say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we know? I mean, if a prophet speaks and says, the Lord says this, how do you know if it's true? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, if it doesn't happen, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. I'm sending my prophet. Other prophets will come along, he says. How do you know a real one from a fake one? How do you know? Prophecy is an interesting thing. The watchtower is a false prophet. I can prove to you that because it takes one false prophecy to make you a false prophet. Anybody that says this is what God says has to be 100% accurate. 99% accurate won't work. It is not the Lord. How do we know? Isaiah 46:9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. He's saying, I'm God, there is no other God. I am God and there is none like me. You hear that, everybody? I am God, he says, and there is none like me. So therefore, I declare the end from the beginning. I'll tell you what's going to happen before it happens. I'll tell you how the world's going to end before I created it. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Let me put that in American. I'll tell you everything I tell you that's going to be, I will tell you before it is. And you can read through the Bible and you'll see prophecy after prophecy. Isaiah prophesied through the Lord God 700 years before it happened. 100% accuracy, never missed a beat. Daniel, Malachi, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, we could go on. David in the Psalms. We could go on and on. God has never missed. God says, I'm God. What makes me God is I'm Almighty. There is none like me. I am 100% right on. I am the one that knows. No one else knows. The devil doesn't know. You're giving him too much credit. He does not know. He is trying things. He's trying to stop the Messiah from coming. He does not know. I know how this is going to end. Because God has shown us how it will end. And God says, 100% accuracy. Therefore, anybody that misses one is not of the Lord. So that does away with Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is a false prophet because of the false prophecies that he quoted. And he said, this is exactly what God says. I have some of them back there in a little booklet. You can take a look at them. You can go look them up in the original documents. They're not a lie. He said those things. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society specifically said certain things. Don't ask them about 1975. None of them want to talk about it. But the truth is, false prophecy. One makes you a false prophet. At that point, what do you do with that prophet? You shall not be afraid of them. What does that mean? You will not follow them and you will not listen to them ever again. Hear that? False prophets, you will not follow them, you will not listen to them ever again. So I would suggest any of you attempting to speak on behalf of God, be smart and speak it right out of His Word. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Because once you've put yourself in the position of a false prophet, who's going to listen to you from then on? Not anybody that wants to serve God. Doesn't make you bad, just makes you wise to be sure where you're getting your info. Be sure when some speak to your heart that it's the Holy Spirit, that it's God Himself and no one else. And until you're sure, keep your mouth shut. That's easy. Powerful lessons here. To speak presumptuously, by the way, means to speak out of arrogance and to speak out of pride. Would be a great feeling to be able to say, I'll tell you what's going to happen Thursday. God showed me. Well, it's the Lord. He showed me. Let's put my picture in the paper. And wait a minute. Remember to put Deuteronomy 18 together with Deuteronomy 13. Because Deuteronomy 13 says, there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. Any prophesizer has a dream, and it comes to pass. It actually happens. Miracles happen. The things take place. But then he has false doctrine. He tells you, let's go after other gods. What do? You don't listen. Why? Because the Lord your God is putting you to the test, allowing a test in your life to see what? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. I like this. Bottom line, all we got to do is give our hearts to God and stay in the Word. He's not going to let you get taken off into some strange doctrine, into some strange cult. If you will give Him your heart, remain close to the Lord by His strength, and stay in His Word. He loves you. The Lord is your portion. The world may win the lottery. The world may have big things and have all the things maybe you thought you wanted, but you know what you get? God. You get the Almighty Lord God who becomes your Father, who will take you through every situation. He'll be right there with you. He would never let go of your hand. He will hold you up. He will always be there to care for you, to be sure that you're cared for, to be sure that you've got the things He promised you. He will. This is such an easy walk. You don't need to make a whole lot of plans. Plans are fine. I don't have a 5-year plan. I have a difficult time with a 5-minute plan in my schedule because it changes. But this I know. And it's easy to remember before we share communion. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. So if you start to forget what it's all about, you can sing that to yourself. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Bible tells me so. It's that simple. Yeah, maybe they were right. You're just like a child. Didn't Jesus say? Childlike faith. Work 110% and put your heart in His hands and just listen to Him and trust Him. He loves you. Let's bow our heads.